In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you again about loving your children. I had the most wonderful letter from a mother who told me that her little 6-year-old boy has memorized my opening lines for Gateway to Joy. She said, "He loves your program, and sometimes I hear him by himself playing and saying, 'You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms.'" This is your friend Elizabeth Elliott talking with you this time about, can you imagine a 6-year-old picking up those phrases? Well, I'm not surprised that he can remember them. It's just a good illustration of the fact that children remember what they hear over and over and over again. So don't despair, you mothers and fathers. If you say a thing often enough, it's going to be indelibly imprinted in your child's mind. So teach them psalms. Teach them hymns. Teach them prayers. Teach them scripture verses. You'd be amazed at how long those will remain in their minds. To this day, I know literally hundreds, perhaps thousands of scripture verses, not because I ever sat down to memorize them, but because our parents read them to us. We heard the Bible read at least twice every day. Loving your children means praying for them, among other things. True love desires happiness and goodness for your child. Do you know how to make your child happy and good? You can't do it by yourself, can you? Pray for that child. Pray especially that God will give you insight into his particular needs, his weaknesses, his strengths, nature, and temperament. Ask God to help you to know this child, to learn him. Lars and I were talking yesterday at the table about whether knowing a person helps you to love him, or whether loving a person helps you to know him, which is the stronger. And Lars said that he thought loving a person helps you to know him. I think that's the stronger. I do think it works both ways. The more you know a person, the more you can learn to love him. But the more you love a person, the more you really know that person. And I pray that the Lord will help me to see the people I love with his eyes. I would suggest that you do that for your children, that you pray that God would help you to see that child as he sees him. He is, after all, the designer of the child. He knows exactly your child's particular needs and weaknesses and strengths, his nature, his temperament. Ask the Lord to help you to learn that child in such a way that you know how to deal with his needs and his weaknesses. Pray for wisdom. Ask God every day to give you the wisdom that you need to rear those children in a godly and sensible way. When situations arise which you're not prepared for, pause. Look up to the Lord immediately for wisdom. Lord, help me. Maybe there isn't time for more than a split-second pause when certain things happen, but there's always time to say, "Lord, help me." Don't forget how diverse your children are. I suppose that it's a temptation for parents to want to treat all of their children in the same way, and it's a good idea to treat your children more or less equally as far as rules go and that sort of thing, but understanding their needs and their weaknesses is understanding the diversity in them. And since I only had one child, I have to remind myself that if I had had 6, they would not all have been exactly the same. I can see that in my grandchildren. Pray for understanding of each child as an individual. Then make sure you understand the difference between childish thoughtlessness and meanness or selfishness and disobedience. I said in my last talk that a little thing is a little thing until it becomes disobedience, and then it's a big thing. Disobedience is always a big thing. When a child hurts his brother or sister, sometimes it's from thoughtlessness and from a mistake or just some childish error, but sometimes it's from meanness and selfishness and disobedience. The parent needs to discern the dynamics between the children. Is there one child that picks on another child particularly, where he doesn't pick on the third child? We may at times overlook trifling faults, which may be only inadvertence, but we never overlook disobedience, no matter where we are. Sometimes children realize that they can get away with murder if they're out visiting in someone else's house, especially if the children of that household behave in a wild and undisciplined way. I remember when I was a child, we had some friends that really didn't know very much about discipline. That house was always sort of chaotic, but we loved to go there. They had wonderful parties. They had a dog. We didn't have a dog. We thought that their mother was wonderful because she didn't have the same rules in their house that we had. But even though we were allowed to visit there and our parents were good friends of those parents, if we misbehaved in that house, we were reprimanded, taken into another room, and in private, punished or spoken with. So don't let your children get away with disobedience that they would not get away with at home. Some children are tender and easily taught, greatly affected by punishment. I started very early teaching my daughter Valerie that no meant no, and yes meant yes, and she was only 2 years old the first time we came back to the States, and because I was working on a book in New York City, I left her 5 days a week for several weeks with my mother. And when I came home after that first week, I came home on the weekend, I think one of the first things my mother said to me was, "Has this child never had a spanking?" And of course, right away my heart sank because I thought she must have been behaving like a little demon for these 5 days, and oh dear, what do my parents think of me, etc., etc. And I said, "Well, of course she's had a spanking. Why? Has she been very bad?" And mother said, "No, no, she's been very good, but she said on one occasion I did spank her, and it broke her heart. I had the impression that it was the first time she had ever been spanked. She cried so hard." Well, I laughed then, and I said, "Well, I'm sure it's because she hasn't really had very many spankings, and undoubtedly it was the first spanking she ever had by someone other than her mother. She was tender and easily taught and greatly affected by punishment, so she didn't have to have very many spankings." But I would encourage you parents of young children to realize that the sooner you begin, the fewer the spankings will have to be. But then there are the feisty, defiant, rebellious, independent, and very self-willed children. What do you do with them? When a crisis of wills becomes a contest between a mother and child, then the child must understand that she is in charge. If he wins, she can't regain the authority without far more difficulty. Now, these principles of discipline may apply to aunts and uncles as well as to mothers and fathers if they have charge of the children for any period of time. My producer for this program is Jan Anderson, and Jan has some beloved little nieces that I hear about every once in a while, and she told me about how she took her niece Susan to a restaurant one day for breakfast. Now, what Susan was expecting to have was hamburger, but what they had was pancakes and sausage. Susan didn't want pancakes and sausage, and so she let Jan know that in no uncertain terms. She sat there, she glared at the pancakes, she glared at Jan, and she wouldn't eat. Jan encouraged her to eat, and she refused. So what did Jan do? Well, she's a very wise woman. She quietly took Susan out of the restaurant to the car, and she talked to her, and she gave her a spanking. Then, after the spanking, she said, "Now, when we go back inside, Susan, what are you going to do?"
"Eat."
"And what aren't you going to do?"
"Cry."
"That's right. And if you do cry, what will Aunt Janet do?"
"Spank."
"Shall we go eat breakfast now?" With a nod of her head, she offered me her chubby little hand, Jan said, and we walked back into the restaurant. She was perfect. Now see, Jan loves that niece. Jan didn't want her to be miserable because of the pancakes and sausage. She wanted her to learn an important lesson. You accept with humility and patience what comes in life. If a child learns to fuss and fume and complain about everything that he's given, very likely the parent is helping him to establish a habit of complaining and fussing throughout the rest of his life. He will not learn to eat what is set before him, and that child is not going to be a happy child. I'd be willing to bet that Susan enjoyed the pancakes and sausage once she got her mind changed by that little spanking and that little talking with Aunt Jan in the car. You can change your child's mind. Did you know that? Be encouraged. Love your children. Make them happy. By discipline. By rules.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.